Our text and scripture lesson today are found in Psalm chapter 84. I trust that you'll turn with us there in your Bibles, bearing in mind that the most important moment of any service is truly the reading and meditation upon the Word of God. Psalm chapter 84. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee and bless Thy name that Thou hast redeemed us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for a nation today where we can still proclaim Thy wonderful word. May our nation, in the hours of mourning the loss of our former president, be reminded that death comes to all men and that death is no respecter of persons, but that it is indeed appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment. Prepare our hearts for it. And in these moments of dedication of ourselves and of our properties to Thee, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How amiable are Thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are they that dwell in Thy house. They will be still praising Thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of Thine anointed. For a day in Thy courts is better than a thousand that is outside the courts of the Lord. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Oh, from the pen of the psalmist come wonderful words about the church of Jesus Christ. In beginning my message this morning, I would like to introduce it by saying that the church of Jesus Christ has had a great influence on the life of your pastor. As most of you know, I grew up in a parsonage. I ate at a pastor's table. I attended church in my youth, in a church whose ministry through the years has reached literally around the world. For 30 long years, my dad broadcast the gospel, many of those years on the Virginia Carolina Network, covering a greater part of the southern and eastern parts of the United States. So I know what the business of a church is. I know what a church is for. I know the problems of a church. Because I grew up in an atmosphere where the number one thing was serving God through the ministry of the local church. My home was far from perfect. My mother died when I was just 18 months old. And things were not so smooth, but Daddy never failed to do one thing: to teach us in the right way. I want to share something with you this morning that I've never shared before. When my mother died, her dying prayer was, "Call my sons, dear God, to preach your gospel." You'll be glad to know that not only two, Bob and me, but a younger brother, Doug, has surrendered to the ministry and will soon be entering school to prepare to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've said that to say this: I love the Church of Jesus Christ. For it was at the church that I first heard about the Savior. It was at the church that I was baptized to walk in newness of life with Him. And the Church of Jesus Christ continues its march toward eternity. In all of God's dealings with the human race, He has established three institutions to govern and guide the spiritual affairs of mankind. First, there was the tabernacle in the wilderness built by Moses. Second, there was the temple on Mount Moriah built by Solomon. And third, that one of which these other two served only as foreshadowings: the church built by and upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel paid a dear price for the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, for they brought of their silver and their gold, their fine linen, their purple, their scarlet, their royal blue, to make a house for God to dwell in, where He might meet with His earthly people. Solomon and the people of Israel paid an enormous price to build the temple. Say, did you know that David, before he died, contributed $100 million to the building of Solomon's temple? In our currency, Solomon's temple today would cost somewhere between $3 and $5 billion. And we think $6,000 is a whole lot to enlarge the facilities of our church. But dearly beloved, these prices cannot compare to the price that Jesus paid. The songwriter put it this way: Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. Jesus purchased the church with an extravagant price. For the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 tells me that He purchased the church with His own blood. And so the extravagant sacrifice and price that has been paid for the church brings me to declare unto you that I am persuaded that there is nothing too good for the Church of Jesus Christ. I think the church ought to have the very best. And I think, in the second place, that there is no power on the earth nor underneath the earth that shall ever destroy the church of the living God. Jesus said, "Upon myself, the large rock, I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want to talk to you a few moments on Dedication Sunday about the church of the living God. First of all, I want you to see with me the beauty of the church. I see it in verse 1 of Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles? And that word means lovely. It means magnificent. How beautiful are the tabernacles of God. You know, I would be hard put to say that I'd ever seen an ugly church. I saw something yesterday that marked the passing of an era. Brother Hansel and I in the downtown area stood on 3rd Street and saw only the hull of one of the greatest churches that God has ever let stay in any city, the old First Baptist Church downtown. Over 40 years, Dr. Norris preached and proclaimed the gospel from that pulpit. There are people in every church all over this city who came out of First Baptist Church. And I thought to myself, it's an ugly sight with all of the rubbish and brick, but it is a very beautiful thing. For the church of the living God is a thing of beauty. Oh, not so much in its high steeples and comfortable pews and glowing carpets, but in the spiritual realm, the church of the living God has a beauty that cannot be matched nor equaled. And I submit to you that there are three reasons why the church of the living God is a thing of beauty. Number one, Jesus Christ died to make it possible. Without the ugliness of the cross, there could be no beauty of the church. Secondly, Jesus Christ lives to make it powerful. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in all Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And in the third place, it is a thing of beauty because Jesus Christ is coming again to make it perfect. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be majesty and power and dominion both now and forever. So let it be. Beloved, the church has not seen its most beautiful time. The church has come through blood and sweat and tears. But I'm here on this platform to declare to you this day, March 30, 1969, that the days of the church's best performance is still ahead. And the great prosperity of the body of believers is in the future. For I declare unto you that one day, as sure as we are here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming. And he's going to take out of this world all of his own, members of his body. And he is going to reunite them with the glorious head. The church of the living God shall always be a thing of beauty. And not only do I want you to see the beauty of the church, but I want you to see the desire to go to church. Verse 2, the psalmist said, my soul is on fire. My heart is burning. My body is engulfed with a compassion, with a burning zeal to go to the house of God. How unlike that is of so many people today who have almost come to the place where going to church is only a habit. It's only a duty to perform. It's only a place to go to say, I'm a respectable citizen. I want to tell you this morning, there are sins in going to church. If you are not attending church to hear the word of God and to fellowship with God's people and to get something for your soul, there's no place in the church for you. You and I ought to have the same desire that the psalmist had when he said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple." Ours should be the desire of the psalmist in a death prayer when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You and I must have total commitment to Christ. We must have total involvement. I frown on Christians who are Christians of convenience. I frown on Christians who are Sunday morning Christians. I frown upon Christians who have put on only half of the armor of God. I say to you, there must be a total commitment of our lives. God said through His prophet Jeremiah, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Jesus said it, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." Paul prayed this prayer for the church at Thessalonica, "And I pray God your whole spirit and body and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Every believer ought to have a desire to go to church. Do you have a desire to go to church? You ought to. I'm going to tell you this morning the main reason why you ought to have a desire to go to church. You ought to desire to go to church to hear the Word of God. And if your church is not proclaiming the Word of God as a true believer, there's no place in it for you. If the pastors and preachers of this age would quit politics and quit personal references and personal inferences and quit trying to reform the social order and get down to the business of preaching the Word of God, this would be a different world. Amen. I wouldn't spend any time in any church that emphasizes music over the gospel, socials over the gospel, anything else over the preaching of the Word. For, beloved, you can substitute for the preacher, but you can't substitute for the preaching of God's Word. Paul said the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a sword with two edges, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You visitors will pardon me if I get a little bit excited, but sometimes I do when I think about the truth of this word that I hold in my hand. Upon this wonderful book, this church is built. Upon this wonderful book, our lives are built. Upon this wonderful book, we have hope for eternity. One of the most classic examples that you ever heard about in your life of the truth of Paul's statement in Hebrews 4:12 that I just gave you, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword," I'm going to give it to you right now. And I doubt that anybody here has read this or heard it. It came to my desk in a late printed magazine just Friday. Listen to this. Do you know when the men of the Apollo 8 flight were circling the moon and read Genesis chapter 1? something happened at Cape Canaveral or Cape Kennedy, and something is happening all over the world. Hear me when I say this, and I'm giving you the words of Christianity today, last week's issue. Listen. From the space program in Cape Kennedy, Florida, no less than 71 highly paid scientists have committed themselves to full-time work in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And of that 71, hear it when I say it, 13, and I quote the author, the editor, 13 of these 71 have resigned their highly paid scientific jobs at Cape Kennedy and have either entered theological schools or accepted positions in churches across the United States. This is the power of the Word. That's why you ought to go to church. Amen. To hear the Word of God. There's another reason too. You ought to go because of the fact that your light is shining for Christ. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine." And let me tell you this. Even though you sometimes come on Sunday and nobody comes to the altar and nobody's saved, don't ever forget that God's word has not missed its mark. Hear it. Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rains come down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bud, and give forth seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in those things whereto I sent it. The preacher has never preached a message in vain. You've never read a verse of Scripture in vain. You've never handed out a tract in vain. I say you ought to go to church not only to hear the Word of God, but to let your light shine. I read about a traveler who was journeying through some French villages on a Sunday evening toward dark. And he saw a lot of people going down the streets with lanterns in their hands. And he asked one of the villagers, "What meaneth this? Everybody I see nearly has a lantern in his hand." Oh, the villager said, "They are going to church." "Going to church? But why the lantern?" "Oh," he said, "you see, there are no lights in our church. And every man takes his own light, and where a member is absent, there's a dark spot." Church members, members of Worth Baptist, if you are not in church tonight, draw your own conclusion. And in the works of darkness, where there'll be a dark spot, Satan wants to get in. You ought to go to church on Sunday night. We've got members on this staff, Sunday school teachers, other officers in the church that are not attending regularly, and I would say that they ought to resign if they're not willing to follow through and support the ministry of the church in its entirety. For I believe that we ought to support and we ought to attend the church of the living God, and we ought to have a desire in our heart to do so. The pastor ought not to have to beg people to go to church. If anything, you ought to be out begging others to come with you tonight. Where there is no light, there is darkness. There's something else about the church that I want to call your attention, and that is the rest and refuge found in the church. Verse 3 says, "Even the sparrow and the swallow," the most undesirable birds that we know anything about, "have found a place to rest in the house of God." We who are undesirable by nature, sinners, rebels against God, aliens against the commonwealth of Israel. Notice the psalmist said, "have found, not built, but found a house." We cannot add to the house of the living God. We find within it a place of rest and refuge. The psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we be moved, Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall magnify the city of God, the holy place of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the desolations that he maketh in the earth. He causeth wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When Moses came down to die, he got the people ready for his departure. And he said to them in so many words, you're going to have hard times. There are going to be difficult moments. There are going to be persecutions, trials, poverty, famine, war, strife, pestilence, disease. But don't you fret. For Paul says, the eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And the psalmist said again in Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Jesus said it, come unto me, all of ye that labor and are a heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn about me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Beloved, may I say to you today that you can find rest from your problems, rest from the heartaches and the cares of life. Rest from the cold nights and from the burning days. Rest from all your fears and frustrations. Rest from the anxieties and difficulties and circumstances of life. I want to tell you, mister, you can find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Note with me the blessings upon those who go to church. In the 100th Psalm, the writer says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Be glad to go to the house of the Lord. For when you go to church, you hear songs about the sweetest story that was ever told. Like how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, hath been laid for you in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Songs like Amazing Grace, like what a friend we have in Jesus, like majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow, like faith is the victory that overcometh the world, like there is a fountain filled with blood. When you go to church, you hear the sweetest songs about the sweetest theme that's ever been written. When you go to church, you make an investment in the greatest cause in all the world. We're in business with God today. We are not in business with the world. My God has the First National Bank of Heaven. And he's going to supply all the needs. He's given us empty drafts and empty checks All we've got to do is write them out by faith. Because Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he's the teller, and he dishes out all that we need. When you go to church, you meet friends and enjoy the sweetest fellowship this side of heaven. When you go to church, you hear messages from the greatest book that was ever written. When you go to church, you see Jesus in a different light. A pastor met a woman who was a member of his church just out in front of the church one day. A woman who, like many members of other churches that I know about, was not as regular as she should have been in church attendance. And her pastor, being the kind soul that he was, spoke to her about her church attendance. And she said, kind of smirkingly, but pastor, I don't have to go to church to be saved. You're right, he said. I don't even have to go to church to have faith. Well, I suppose you're right, the pastor said. But you see that? And he pointed to a stained glass window. You don't have to go to church to see that either, do you? But I want you to come inside with me for a moment. And they walked inside, and the evening sun was sending its rays through that window. And on that window was the figure of Christ. It could hardly be seen from the outside. But there in the blazing glory of the sun's rays was the outline of the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that woman looked at that window, and she looked at her pastor. And she looked back at that window, and tears began to stream down her face when she looked back at her pastor and said, Pastor, I get the message. You can see Jesus a whole lot better on the inside. Amen. No wonder the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Besides all of these things, you meet with the presence of God. For the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Finally, let me talk to you a moment about the joy of serving God through the ministry of the church. You see, the church has but one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has but one message, the story of redeeming grace. The church has but one mission, and that's to evangelize the world. The church has but one means of operation, and that's by your service and mine. Two lifelong friends were driving down the street in their community one day. And John said to Jim, Jim, I've been in the harness, as they passed the village church, I've been in the harness of that church for 22 years. Jim said, John, in all that time you've worn out 15 holding back straps and only one collar. Let us not wear out the holding back straps. Let's wear out the collars that take the weight and shoulder the responsibility as we dedicate ourselves and this church to Christ afresh and anew today. This poem I want to share with you that some of you have already heard, but it's so fitting at this time. The name of it is simply, We Cleaned Our Church. Listen to the words. We cleaned our little church today, wiped out all the dust and dirt away. We straightened papers and washed the floors, wiped off lights and painted doors. We brushed dirt stains from the books and wished the cobwebs out of the nooks. We polished windows so we'd see the newly greening shrub and tree. The men folks, too, raked up the yard. They laughed and said it wasn't hard. And oh, it felt so very good to have the place look like it should. We said how wonderful 'twould be if we cleaned out what we cannot see. Such things as grudges, lies, grudges, hates and lies, and musty thoughts that are much worse than flies. If all would let God's Spirit in to cleanse each heart from soiling sin, Then our church would really shine and we would be a fellowship divine. Oh, if we would only clean out our hearts today. I have a challenge to you. If you're here without the Savior, I want you to trust Christ. The church membership cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. The Lord's Supper cannot save you, but Christ can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you're here today as a member of Worth Baptist, I call you to an altar prayer that stretches from here to Brazil and Japan and Germany and all around the world where our missionaries are. I call you to a dedication of your life afresh and anew to Christ. If you're here today and you're outside the confines of this church and you're seeking a church home, I challenge you to come and identify yourself with this body of believers by letter, by your statement, or by baptism. If you are here this morning and you've already been saved but not baptized and not made your public confession, I invite you to come on this dedication Sunday. And remember this. The only hope of our sin-torn, war-riven, rebellious, ugly, distorted, mad, mixed-up world is Jesus Christ and the Church of the Living God. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee in these moments for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the gospel, for the church, and for what we have felt and experienced here today. And dear God, as we come to the time of invitation, we pray, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit would speak, whisper to that young man who needs to step out and make a public confession of his faith, to that young lady, to that mother or daddy, to that boy or girl, to that family, to all of us as Christians, to those who may be without the Savior, to those who may be seeking a church home. Dear God, we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would speak to these hearts and bring men to Christ and bring men to the church and bring men to their knees is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake.